You're listening to the Sunday podcast from LifePoint Church in Santan Valley, Arizona. We hope you're encouraged by today's message.
For more information, visit us online at lifepointaz.com.
Welcome. Welcome. Am I? Come on. You said you would leave it on back there. Welcome to LifePoint. How you doing? I know what you're thinking right now. Hey, you're not supposed to be up here for another 25 minutes. And if you're watching online, you're like, what? Did they just decide not to do worship today? No, we're going to do worship. It's going to be incredible. Allow me to share with you briefly here what's going to happen this morning and possibly what's going to happen going forward. And by possibly, I mean what's going to happen going forward. We'll just need to talk and confirm it with everybody. But I had a message, as usual, planned, set up the series that we're starting today. Today is a new series. Last week we ended the Identifying What's Real. And this week we begin a series called Letters to the Valley. And what it came from was talking with Pastor Tim, and I said, I want to do a series like as if we were one of the churches that Paul was writing his letters to, right? Almost every single book in the New Testament is a letter to the church. Let's go through this real quick. Acts gives historical narratives of the work of the Holy Spirit in churches, and it gives these are the churches: Jerusalem, Antioch, Cyprus, Iconium, Lystra, Pamphylia, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, Corinth, Caesarea, Troas, Rome, Malta, and others. Right? These are just in Acts. And then we get into the New Testament books, 9 of them written specifically to churches: Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And then Paul writes letters to specific people leading the churches: 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. And then when you're like, okay, that's enough, we get to Revelation, and there's 7 churches mentioned: Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Friends, the church is sacred to God. The church is his body. In fact, the church is so important to God, he wanted to show us off to who? Kings? Rulers? He wanted to show us off to the princes and the powers in the heavenly realms. Yes. Ephesians 3, 8 through 10. Listen to this. To me, though I am the very least, again, this is Paul to the church in Ephesus. Though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities. Where? In the heavenly places. The purpose of church, friends, what you are doing right now, gathered together in the name of Jesus Christ, is there so that God might show his power and authority to beings and spiritual beings in the heavens. Let us not take lightly what God considers sacred, amen? But we have. Why do we do church? Why did you come this morning knowing that when you got here there was going to be 3 songs, probably an offering maybe, and then the pastor was going to get up and he was going to stand on the stage a little higher than all of you. And then he was going to do his message, hopefully no more than 40 minutes unless he's really feeling it, but we'll give you 40 minutes. And then he's going to do communion because that's what they do at LifePoint, and then he's going to sit down and we'll close with the song and then we'll leave. Why do we do church like that? Because it says so in here? Did you grow up doing church like that? Yeah, we all did. Did your parents grow up doing church like that? Their parents? Yes. So the question begins, okay, if it's not in here, why do we choose church like this? You'd almost think that if the church is so important that it is God showing off to the heavenly realms his power and authority, that he would have told us somewhere how to do church. Oh, wait, he did. So why don't we do it like that? Because it's hard. It's awkward. You're going to get involved today. You're going to preach the sermon today. Because the sermon is going to be what, when printed out in size 16 font, is 8 pages of scripture. I'm not preaching. I will direct. I will help give answers. I will share as God has put on my heart. But he tells us exactly what the church is for. It says the people came together in fellowship. They prayed for one another, worshiped, and they read the writings of the disciples, the scriptures. Friends, we have moved so far away from reading the scripture during church that we read a verse. Here at Life Point, I always try to read a large chunk of scripture, like the whole chapter, even though I may focus on a smaller part because I want to get context. But they spent the entire time just reading scripture. It's almost as if God said, here, I'd love to give you a Ferrari. Do what you want with it. And we said, but a Honda, Lord, is so reliable. I know exactly what I'm going to get from it. It's cheap. It's easy. God said, my grace isn't cheap and easy. We have turned the church into something that we want to honor God with. We say, God, I know you told us how to honor you with church, with this, but it's hard. It's awkward. What do I do? And so, Lord, if you don't mind, here in America, us modern people are going to do church a way that makes sense to us. Three songs. None of you have to do anything if you don't want to. The pastor will get up and speak to us. We'll either be convicted or we'll feel good at the end and we'll leave. Am I right? Come on. This is going to be conversational. You'll see here in a minute. And then I just thought to myself, how can I do a series called A Letter to the Valley, Santan Valley, Arizona's called the Valley. How can I do a series on that and keep doing church in a way that isn't in here? Like, I'm going to read to you about the churches of the New Testament and how they did things, and at some point I'm going to have to awkwardly skip around the fact that they didn't do it like this. That they, like, actually got involved. They prayed, they read, they connected, they asked questions. Some people would come up and give a word from the Lord. Some would come up and say, there is somebody in here who needs to be healed. As soon as I said that right now, you guys are like, oh no, we're not that church, are we? Uh-oh. No, we are the church that is going to show off the power of God through nothing of ourselves, but through the fact that we will begin to read the word. We will worship him. We will pray over one another and for one another. And so for the next hour and a half-ish that I have you, we're going to try to do church maybe differently than you've ever done before. And I will understand if you have to get up and leave. I will not recommend it because God's Spirit moves so mightily in first service. I'm telling you, he wants to do it again. So I'm going to pray. And we're gonna worship a little bit, but then I want you to open up your Bibles to Amos. I need someone to open up their Bible to the book of Isaiah, someone to the book of Malachi, and someone to the book of Revelation. I don't know who's doing it. Just pick one. I'm not even going to ask. So maybe multiple people are. Start opening your Bibles. Let's pray and let's worship. Father God, we ask that your Spirit would be here among us. Forgive us, Lord, where we have taken and given you the worship we feel that you deserve when you told us how to worship you, God. Forgive us, God. And Lord, in this time as we attempt, as we come before you and we say, Lord, we repent and yet we wish to give glory and honor to the name of Jesus, would you pour out your Spirit here upon us? Pour out your Spirit on this team of worshipers up here, Lord, leading us. Pour out your Spirit on the men and women who came into hoping to experience you, God. They're going to do a lot more than experience you, God. Open up deaf ears and open blind eyes in the name of Jesus. Let's worship him together. Amen. Come on, let's stand and worship the Lord.
Darkness when hope was restored, and where was despair when darkness tries to overthrow my bones, when sorrow comes to share the pill I own, when darkness and pain is all I know, oh, I won't be shaken. No, I won't be shaken. Come on, sing this out.
Still standing, let me ask, are you standing in the love of Christ?
Yes.
So that means fear doesn't stand a chance in you right now, right? That means I can walk through here and I can pick you out and I can say, I want you to read scripture this morning, and you're going to be fine with it, right?
Yes.
Who did say yes out loud? Just raise your hand. There we go. There's one, so I'll be asking you for sure. Friends, both of the songs we just sung both say that when I get in the presence of God, fear has no place. This doesn't mean that fear won't show up. This doesn't mean that fear won't still be there, but that I will overcome it because I stand in the love of Christ. What we're doing this morning has caused me much fear. Since last night when the Lord said, change it up, I want you to do church like we used to do church, Nathan, I was like, uh-oh. This is going to be awkward, especially second service. It's going to break things up. It's going to be tough. How are we going to post it online when it's all going to be split up? And God said, I'm sorry, I don't care about any of that. I just want you to do church because I'm going to show off this morning to the principalities and the powers in heaven on who I am. So we're going to pray, and then we're going to start reading some scripture, and I think God's going to move mightily. Father God, over the scripture that we're about to read, I believe you have given it to us. I believe, Father, it is breathed by you upon the men who wrote it. And I pray now, Lord, that it will be good for the use of teaching, exhortation, rebuking, and discipline. God, may all of those things come true to those who need each individual thing this morning. Lord, would we not be left the same way we came in, but would you change us by your Spirit when we walk out those doors today. In Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. 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 Have a seat. Have a seat. This is going to be good. Oh, man. Why? Why are we doing this? I had a meeting with a good friend of mine a little over a week ago, and they had to switch churches, and it got me thinking that church in America, man, we can just interchange it and switch it. And then it got me thinking, what would it take in your church to be something so amazing, so powerful, that distance itself would be so tough to move? Not to keep people here, but because the presence of God was so mighty, was so unexplainable, that to miss it once a week made it feel like you were to go a week without drinking water. Because that's how the presence of God is explained in the New Testament. He's a living stream. He is the water. He is the breath. That's how the church came together. They spend all week fighting and battling, hiding from authorities sometimes, being taken in and flogged and beaten. Some of their family members were murdered, and then they gathered together for church. They gathered together to worship, to fellowship, to cry with one another, to rejoice with one another, to read the Holy Scriptures with one another. And it pleased the Lord. It pleased the Lord. We've moved so far away from that now that we've gathered together and we just sit and we take and we take. And so I want to show you this morning, there's a common understanding with the American church that it's better that we're together at least doing something, worshiping, right? There's good that comes out of it. People do give their lives to Christ at church services. People do change and overcome addictions because they started attending church. Yes, all of that is true. But if God is writing a letter to the valley of Santan, I believe the first thing that he would address is reminding us that what he believes is sacred is not the same as what we believe is sacred. Even his sons and daughters, he says, I love you. I love that you know who I am through my son, Jesus Christ. I love that you bowed your knee to him and you'll sing songs like, in your love, I have no fear. But son, daughter, you still don't see what I consider sacred to be sacred. Here's what Jesus said to the churches when they used to do this. Who looked up Amos? Who's in the book of Amos? Right back here. Amos 5, 21 through 24. I've got Mike Vanna Schamberg here. Vanna Schamberg, my lovely assistant. Would you bring the mic over here? He's going to be running around. If you're watching online, I know this isn't going to translate as great as a normal setup, but you got to come here. You got to come here. And if you can't make it here, then you're still getting the word. This is going to be awesome. I think I'm looking at the camera that's on me right now, but I have no idea. Tell us what you stand up. Tell us what your name is.
I'm Katie Van Buren.
Yes.
Oh, hello.
Hello, Katie. Katie, read for us Amos 5, 21 through 24.
All righty. Amos 5, 21 through 24. I despise your feasts.
Yes,
I can't stand the stench of your solemn assemblies. Even if you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. I will have no regard for your fellowship offerings of fattened cattle. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps, but let justice flow like water and righteousness like an unfailing stream.
Oh, dang, Katie. Wow. See? Isn't it so much more fun to see scripture read with passion? That's the kind of passion the prophet Amos had. He wasn't just like, guys, seriously, stop. Stop worshiping. He was like, hey, I'm bringing you the words of God, and I hate your worship. Don't do it. In this next one, who looked up Isaiah? Who's in Isaiah? Isaiah 58, 1 through 5. Isaiah, we're making you run now, huh, Mike? First service was a lot easier. It was like everybody was right here. Isaiah 58, 1 through 5. And then whoever was in Revelation, I'm looking at 2, 5, and 3, 15 through 16. Isaiah 58, 1 through 5. Read it for us.
Shout with the voice of a trumpet blast. Shout aloud. Don't be timid. Tell my people Israel of their sins. Yet they act so pious. They come to the temple every day and seem delighted to learn all about me. They act like a righteous nation that would never abandon the laws of its God. They ask me to take action on their behalf, pretending they want to be near me. We have fasted before you, they say. Why aren't you impressed? We have been very hard on ourselves and you don't even notice it. I will tell you why, I respond. It's because you are fasting to please yourselves. Even while you fast, you keep oppressing your workers. What good is fasting when you keep on fighting and quarreling? This kind of fasting will never get you anywhere with me. You humble yourselves by going through motions of penance, bowing your heads like reeds bending in the wind. You dress up in burlap and cover yourselves with ashes. Is this what you call fasting? Do you really think this will please the Lord?
Do you think the Lord sees fasting as something that is sacred? What do we think? Yes. What is sacred? Hey, if you don't have a Bible open or your phone app open, open one up. I'll start walking around and have to call you out. Come on. Can you imagine in the early church if they had the scriptures presented and everybody could have had one, which they didn't at the time, that somebody would have been like, no thanks, I'm good. Come on, you're here. Let's open it up, grab one. There should be one underneath the seat in front of you if you didn't bring one. In Revelation 2, 5, and 3, 15, and 16. Who's got that? Who went to Revelation for me? Of course you did. Of course. Joe's wife, I'm sorry, I love you, Heather. I need a man to step up and read. We haven't had a man raise his hand yet. No, so somebody who's not on staff. Come on, I'm going to pick you out, men.
Right behind me.
There we go. All right, come on. Kind of. Revelation 2, 5.
Yeah.
I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you had fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is the paradise of God.
Amen. Amen. And then 15 and 16. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were cold or hot. Because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. You see, friends, when it comes to church, these are all written about church. These are written about the gathering together. God considers his body to be connected with the body of Christ, to be something that is sacred, to be held above all other things in our lives. And yet we take what he has given us, we take it and we say, no thanks. Instead, we will give you this offering. So what I want to do is I want to address this issue of sacredness in the church and in Living Streams. And I want to look at some stories in Scripture. Because what I want us to come to an understanding today of is how gracious God is, how humble and merciful he is. And that this morning, that would be evident in your life. Whether you came in with sickness, maybe you're going through a season of poverty, broken relationships, maybe you feel lost or distant from God. I don't know what it is, but I want you to see here how gracious God is. 2 Samuel 6. 2 Samuel 6. I'm going to have you start reading in verse 1, and then I'll just interject and say, stop. Who wants to read it? 2 Samuel 6. 2 Samuel 6. We got someone? Tell us your name.
Oh, ouch.
Did you hit yourself in the chin with the microphone?
I totally did.
Yes.
Okay, David again brought together all the able young men of Israel, 30,000. He and all his men went to Baalah. Is that correct?
Bala, Bela.
In Bala, in Judah, to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim on the ark. They set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinab, were guiding the new cart with the ark of God on it, and Ahio was walking in front of it. David and all the Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord, with castanets, harps, lyres, timbrels, sistrums, and cymbals.
Now, just stop right there for a second. What does that sound like as a current modern-day instrument? The drums. Okay, go on. Please keep reading.
When they came to the threshing floor on Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the Ark of God because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down and he died there beside the Ark of God.
Awesome. Perfect. Now, you can't tell me that a little part of you, when you read this, if you've read this before here this morning, doesn't say, that is so unfair. That's the God that the modern day people in America can't get behind. Do you fully understand the backdrop of what's going on? David's leading the Israelites with the Ark of the Covenant, which is the very presence of God, to its new home. He's celebrating, they're dancing. Here's Uzzah's job, walking alongside it. The ox trips, and the ark starts to slide off the cart it's being pulled on. And because Uzzah loves the Lord and could not dare to see the ark fall, jumps in, grabs it, keeps it from hitting. And it says the Lord's anger burned against him, and he killed him. How is that fair? Isn't that what we would say? How is that fair? This man was trying to serve you, God. He loved your presence so much, he dove so that your ark would not be smashed. And this is the question we ask ourselves, and this is the question you're going to ask yourself as we read each of these stories over and over again, like, oh, come on, is that fair? And what I want to remind you is that every time that question pops up in your heart, every time your mind lets it process, you need to say to yourself, I do not consider sacred what God considers sacred. You have to remind yourself. If I am to judge the Lord God Almighty off of what is fair and what is right, then that must mean that either he is truly just a wicked, evil creature, or I do not consider sacred what he considers to be sacred. You know who else was really angry when Uzzah was killed by the Lord? Who's got their Bible open? Shout it out. We're going to be like third service now. Yeah. David. David was angry. Who wants to read? Keep reading. Verse 8. If a guy doesn't raise his hand, I'm right there. I'm calling on you. Yep. I love it. Verse, you knew it was coming too, because okay. Say your name for everybody. Daniel. Is his mic, did we turn him off?
Daniel? Mm-hmm. All right, you said verse 8, right?
Yep, starting in verse 8. Keep reading.
Then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah, and to this day that place is called Perez Uzzah. David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how can the ark of the Lord ever come to me? He was not willing to take the ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and his entire household.
Stop right there for a sec. Tell me that's not amazing. If you're Obed-Edom, you just won the lottery. Like, here is the king of Israel, and he brings the presence of God to your house because he's angry at God. Can we just appreciate what is happening? And so he leaves it there, and Obed's like, oh my goodness, this is the ark of the covenant in my house. And I love it. The writer lets us know that for 3 months, Obed has never been so blessed in his entire life. Okay, keep reading.
Okay, verse 12. Now King David was told, "The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the ark of God." So David went to bring up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken six steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. Wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, while he and all Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sounds of trumpets. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window, and when he saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. They brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it, and David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. After he had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. Then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each person in the whole crowd of Israelites, both men and women, and all the people went to their homes. When David returned home to bless the household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked in full view of the slave girls of his servants, as any vulgar fellow would." David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me, rather than your father or anyone from his household, when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people, Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor." Michal, daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death.
God saw the ark as sacred. It was his very presence. Once David realized that he was in error, he brought the ark back. He made the offerings to it. And his way of coming before the Lord in repentance is to dance in celebration half naked. A show that was apparently embarrassing for anybody else to watch. And one of my favorite lines in all of Scripture is, "For the Lord, I will become even more undignified than this." Yes. If it means bringing him glory, then I will do it. Let's look at our next story, 1 Samuel 13. We're going to look here at Saul. Saul doing something very honorable. Saul doing something because Saul would not go to war without first having the blessing of the Lord. That's incredible. Could you imagine if our generals today would not go to war unless they had the blessing of God? There's just a little problem. It's just a small problem. In Saul's time, the ones who came before the Lord and presented offerings to the Lord were the priests, prophets. And yes, he was king of Israel. He was God's chosen man. But he was not the one to bring the offerings. So let's see what happens. Who wants to read in 1 Samuel 13? Where my hand? We got a hand right here. All right. Make sure everyone knows your name. And then I want you to start in verse 5.
I'm Adrian, and this is the ESV.
Ooh. You, nice.
I like to know what version it is. And the Philistines mustered to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and troops like the whole sand on the seashore in multitude. They came up and encamped in Michmash, to the east of Beth-Aven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in trouble, for the people were hard-pressed, the people hid themselves in caves and in holes and in rocks and in tombs and in cisterns. And some Hebrews crossed the fords of the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul was still at Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. He waited 7 days, the time appointed by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, "Bring the burnt offering here to me, and the peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. As soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. Saul went out to meet him and greet him. Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, well, when I saw the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines had mustered at Michmash, I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God, with which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you.
That's good. That's good. Perfect. This is the beginning of Saul's downfall. The beginning of his downfall was bringing an offering of praise to the Lord. I want us to get that through our heads. Oh, I sang a worship song. I said a prayer at camp. I did this. I did that for God. I'm a Christian. I'm a son. I'm a daughter. Really? Saul was the anointed, appointed king by God himself, and his downfall started when he gave praise and offerings to God. But he did it in his way. God, I'll do church, but I'm going to do it in my way. God, I'll do community and I'll do offering. I'll bring a tithe of my time and my talent and my finances, but I'm going to do it my way. Just take a minute and think about this. This is all of us. This morning's message is meant to bring some conviction in our hearts to say, yeah, why are we doing church like that? Why am I bringing my sacrifices before God like this? Why am I justifying myself before an almighty God? Why am I taking what he calls sacred and telling him to take instead what I consider to be sacred? Every time that happens throughout the Old and the New Testament, it doesn't work out well. Wouldn't it be better for you to learn it now than for us to continue to go on doing church and feeling good? But to come before God and say, God, I haven't kept these items sacred. Offering's a big one. Not just of our money, but definitely our money, but of our time. Maybe God's put a talent on you, and I'm not just talking a talent like you're an engineer or you can play an instrument. I'm saying God has put gifts in each and every single one of you. Some of you are hospitable. Some of you have words of exhortation. You don't know why, but you can just speak and you light someone's day up. Some of you have gifts and words of knowledge. Some of you have words of healing that you can speak life over somebody. That's a gift. And we don't use it. When we do use it, we don't use it for his kingdom. I want to invite up two women that are here with us today. I love this. This feels like the old church, just like there's lots of us, right? They would have words. They would read individually. Like Peter didn't do all the reading. They shared it. They would call people up. They would ask if anybody had a word for the group, all sorts of stuff like that. Keep coming. You'll see what we're going to start doing up here. But I have here with me Dee Owens and Linda. Yes, I got it. I remembered this time. Thank you, though. And Linda with Compassion Youth. And I want them to share, this is one of the ministries that we support financially here at LifePoint. And I want them to share their heart behind why this is where they give of their time, tithe, and talent. And how, if this is something that God's connecting you with, you might be able to give as well. Go ahead.
Hello, I'm Dee Owens. I'm with Compassion Youth Mentoring. This is Linda, and she is with Adorned in Grace Bridal Shop. We are both in the same ministry. Her ministry supports my ministry, what we do. So we both work together. And then we also have a Compassion Care Center. We're all three together at the table out there. But what we do is we mentor at-risk girls ages 9 to 18. Our girls just come from us from various different you know, there's a lot of girls that live in the neighborhood, so we get our girls from a lot of different sources. But we are an anti-exploitation mentorship program. We have two beautiful women, one right here, Miss Brandy, and one Miss right there, Miss Adrian, who have come and shown our girls their different talents. Brandy gave our girls facials and taught them how to do facials, and Miss Adrienne taught our girls how to make some delicious treats. And so what we're looking for is, we are looking for four things. Number one, we're looking for prayer for our ministry. It's our prayer that the Lord would raise up men, that the Lord would raise up men, because there are men in this church that have really something to offer for our young boys. We'd love to see a young boys group get started, because exploitation, whether it's human sex trafficking, whether it's forced labor, boys are exploited just as the same as girls are. So it's our prayer that the Lord would raise up men that would come and want to start a group for young men. But right now we just have a women's group. And so what we do is we mentor our girls every Tuesday. They come to our center, the Compassion Care Center. We feed them. And so number one, we're looking for prayer. Number two, we're looking for somebody to provide a meal, because we meet with them every Tuesday. So if you can make a meal, wonderful. If you can give us money to buy them a meal, you know, like let's say $25 or $30, so it's not a lot, wonderful. And the third thing is, if you want to partner with us financially, LifePoint partners with us, and we're so grateful. So if the Lord has laid something like that on your heart, we are so grateful. And then the last thing is, if you want to become a mentor, we're looking for mentors. And then, so I'm gonna let Linda tell about her side of the ministry.
Thank you. I lead Adorned in Grace Bridal and Formal Wear, which sounds totally interesting, but what the Lord had led us to do was to begin a ministry of taking used, new, used, and pre-loved gowns, 5 years or newer, and also formal wear and prom dresses, things like that. We have three shops in the Pacific Northwest, and we've been doing this for 12 years. We've always used the funds for raising prevention and funds for support for victims. We are just so believe in the work that we are doing and through the Care Center doing in prevention. It is critical. It is absolutely critical. Trafficking and exploitation, domestic violence is rampant. These girls need to know they are loved. The ways, so if you don't want to mentor or can't mentor, you could come and be a volunteer sales associate. There are other ways that we would love to partner with you. And thank you, LifePoint, for already giving so much. Thank you.
Awesome.
That's it. This is church, right? Someone's out there doing it throughout the whole week. They're here. They're being refreshed. They're in fellowship. They're being filled with God's Spirit as the reading of the Word. Now, I need someone who's got a heart for this type of ministry to come up and pray over them. I'm all out. I'm prayered out. Where'd I put it? Oh, there it is. Would you extend your hands with us?
Father God, I just thank you for these two women and their hearts and what they are trying to do. And Father God, I just speak over this whole issue of sex trafficking. Yes, and Lord Jesus, we just pray a hedge of thorns around these young girls. We pray, Father, that you would protect them from all of the horrible things that are going on in our world right now. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would bring young girls to this ministry and that they would come to know you as Savior and Lord. We pray, Father, that you would have volunteers come to teach these young girls new skills and love on them. Father, we pray that you would bless the bridal ministry with new dresses and people to work it. Father God, we just thank you that you are above all, that you know all. And Lord Jesus, we just know that you have a heart for these girls as well.
Yes.
Father God, we just ask you again to protect the children in this world right now and those in our sphere. Father, we pray that you would help us to reach out and to continue to remember them in prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Hey, let's stand and worship the Lord again, right? We're reading scripture, we're praying, we're meeting people doing ministry. I think it's time that we worship again. Let's worship. We thank you, Lord, for this time. We thank you, Lord, that you provide space in our lives in this time together where we can give back, Lord, where we can give to the ministry and the work that you're doing. Lord, bless our offering this morning. Bless our time of giving back, Lord. Lord, I pray that those hearts that you touch through what Linda and Dee said, God, that it will start a fire in them, Lord, and that they will go and work in a ministry that you have built them for. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go ahead, have a seat. Wherever our ushers are, you can go ahead and walk through. And we do offering here at LifePoint. If you don't have anything, don't feel compelled to bring it. Yeah. It is awesome that we do it. I love that we do it. So anyway, if the bag comes by and you don't have anything, you can pass it. You don't have to feel compelled. You don't have to give. But if this is a place that you want to give back to the Lord, we have that option for you. Let's keep going. So we have seen that God considers his commandment sacred. Right? His commandment, do not touch the ark of the Lord your God. It's pretty sacred. We have seen that God considers that his offerings, what we present to him as an offering, as sacred.
Yes.
Right? Turn to Numbers 20. Numbers chapter 20. Who wants to read? You know what? Go for it. Yep, Heather gets to read. I know, I already held her off. When the Spirit's moving, man. And I want to hear her read, too. I know she reads the Bible with passion. Start in verse 2 of Numbers 20.
Now there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people quarreled with Moses and said, would that we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into the wilderness, that we should die here, both we and our cattle? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink. Then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. Whew. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take this staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give them drink to the congregation and their cattle. And Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. These are the waters of Meribah, where the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord, and through them he showed himself holy.
So this is one of those verses where you're like, Moses, the man who stood up to Pharaoh, the man who against all odds set God's people free, who opened the Red Sea through his faith, and he put his staff down and God parted it and then closed the Red Sea, who prayed and then manna and food was provided, who came to the Lord previously and the Lord said, strike the rock with your staff, so he struck it. The one who built the serpent upon the stick and told the people to look at it and they were all healed of their sickness and injuries. In the name of the Lord, he struck the rock. Hear that. In the name of the Lord, he struck the rock. What I want us to see, the third thing that God considers sacred is his instruction. When he instructs you, when he leads you to do something, that you not take a safe way, that you not make sure to have a plan B in case God's plan A doesn't work. What I want you to see here is you have to realize the text. If you read before and after what we just read quite a bit, a few chapters either way, you'll realize that it's not just like the people were upset at Moses. They were on the verge of killing Moses. They're not just angry. They're ready to murder him. He falls on his face at the tent of meeting. Oh, God. Look at how he addresses them. Once he has God's approval and he knows that God is going to provide the water, how does he address them? What word does he use? Rebels. You rebel scum. I always picture Star Wars. You rebels. He calls them rebels. And here's what I believe. I believe that he knew that if I just speak to that rock and tell it to start flowing water and it doesn't work, they're going to kill me right here. And so he did what he's seen work in the past many times, is he struck it with his staff. Rather than trust that God was in control, he took control. Even though he did it in the name of God. Do you hear me? Friends, you can do all sorts of things in the name of God and use that. Well, God told me. Well, God's leading me. Well, I feel God in this. But if he's not in it, I'm telling you, you better watch out. Because of that one action, Moses is not allowed into the promised land. He will die outside the lands of Canaan. Friends, every one of these lives are there to give us instruction, to teach us, to warn us. It's there for a purpose. And I want you to see that although it often gets said the God of the Old Testament is mean and Jesus is the lamb and kind and he's the nice God, I like your Jesus. First of all, that's completely ridiculous. Jesus was there in all of these actions. But I want you to look at Acts 5. I want you to go to Acts 5. Who wants to read Acts 5, verses 1 through 11? Acts 5, verses 1 through 11. Right here in the back. Awesome. Make sure and tell us your name. Oh, I'll get you. I have another verse.
Name's Chris. Acts 5, 1 through 11. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Verse 11, and great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things.
Thank you. That's New Testament Jesus, y'all. Every story I've read, that you've read today, would cause us to say, that is unfair, that is unjust, that's not kind, that's not, what's our buzzword? Loving. Just think about it for a minute. They still gave to God. They still gave. They sold their property and gave a large chunk of it, actually, to the church, to the expansion of what was going on. They just kept a little bit for themselves. Could you blame them? Would any of you have blamed them? There's a question. Why was this so devastating of a punishment in a world where we live in grace and mercy, and we seem to have time where we can ask for forgiveness, where we can repent. How were they instantly taken for this? First thing to remember is this is the very foundation of the church. This is within weeks or months of Pentecost. I mean, this is the foundation of people coming together and bringing their goods and money together to help one another out, to help build up the church. And Jesus, through Peter, is going to set an example that this will not be my church. Remember, what's the purpose of the church? What's one of the purposes that we read this morning? Who is God showing his power to? The powers and the principalities in the heavenlies. What is sacred to you? What is sacred to you? Your family, your time, your health? Is it above what is sacred to God? I feel like if Paul were to write a letter to us today, he would lead off with, what do you consider to be sacred? Because I believe for most Christians, sacred is a church service that doesn't require much from me, but gives much to me. A worship that I can get lost in and enjoy. A pastor who I absolutely love listening to because he makes the Bible come alive. A children's ministry that I can just let my children go and they love it and I can have a little bit of a break. Coffee, comfort, programs. Oh yeah, and biblically based. Imagine if your Sunday morning here was less about all of that. All of that was so far down on the list, and you came and you said halfway through one of our normal services, when are we going to get to read the Word? When are we going to get to pray over one another? I see John over there and I need to pray for him, Pastor. When am I going to get to fellowship? When are we going to get to take communion together? When are we going to break bread with one another? Because that's what God considers sacred. The reading of the Word, prayer, fellowship, breaking of bread. And what he put on my heart last night so heavily was, do not go and tell them what Paul or I would say through Paul, if you do not first remind yourself of what is sacred and what I say is sacred. So this morning, as we prepare our hearts for communion, we've got one more verse, section of verses to read. And it's in 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, I'll give you a moment here to get to it. I want you, is it on for?
Hello.
Give us your name.
I'm Chandel.
Chandel, start in verse 23, and then I'll just stop you when.
I just want to say first that I'm so glad Mr. Chris read that last verse before me, because I looked down and I realized I wasn't in Acts. So I was like, thank you.
Look at that.
I started to panic.
It's almost as if the Holy Spirit knows what's going on in all of
yes.
this. Yeah, it's weird.
Okay. First
I love it.
Corinthians 11. 23. Terrible. Hold on. Judge for yourselves. It is proper for a wife to pray to God with her head.
1 Corinthians? Might be in 2nd.
See?
No, it's okay. This is what I want.
Thank you. Thank you.
You know, real church is messy. Real church isn't scripted with perfect transitions and lighting. I love this. Thank you. Thank you. I'm serious. Thank you. Let's do it.
Thank you. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord is an unworthy manner, will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may be not condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another, and if everyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come.
Awesome. To observe the body and the blood of Christ is not a tradition. It's not something we do because we go to a Christian church. For the early church, it was the very act of remembering, why am I putting up with the persecution? Why am I having my home and property taken from me and my children killed in front of me? Because Jesus Christ gave his body and his blood that I might become a part of his body. And in that, he has given me his righteousness, his Holy Spirit. I have access to the Father. The ark was so sacred that you couldn't even touch it. And now you can stand before God Almighty and yell at him. Because the blood of Jesus covers you. Oh, God. Let that move you. Let that bring you to repentance. Let that break you. Let that take you and say, God, help me. Forgive me. I am a sinner, Lord, and I sin continually. I claim that I'm your son or your daughter, but God, help me to see what you see as sacred. And so Paul was rebuking the church there because they had turned communion into a time of partying and selfishness. And in the American church, we've turned communion into a ritual and a tradition. And so over the coming weeks, we're going to begin to change that and what communion looks like in here and how we take it. But as for today, we still have these lovely wafers. Because no matter what we're eating, we are gathered together. We have bread here, and we take it together because we are gathered in the name of Jesus as one body. And so as we eat this bread, we bless it in the name of Jesus. We thank you for the sacrifice that you gave. And as I eat this, I proclaim your death and your resurrection until you return. In Jesus' name, amen. Then we take the cup, just as he did with his disciples. And he proclaimed, this is a new covenant between God and man. It is under this covenant that we have access, forgiveness, freedom, hope, by the spilt blood of Jesus Christ. We bless this under the only name that is worthy to bless it, in the name of Jesus, as we receive it into ourselves until the day you return. In Jesus' name. As we close here, we're going to close in worship to the Lord with a song called I Resurrender. And here's what I want to do, though, first. One of the things we got to make sure we get right is prayer and fellowship. And during this time of closing in worship is a time where we can be praying and fellowshipping for one another. It's a little easier to do in first service because there's like 60 people in first service. But here's the thing. We have someone in our congregation that needs our prayers right now. Kim Pierce went to the hospital last night, right, Joe? Joe, come on up here, man. Come on. Have Ryan walk with you. Walk with him, Ryan. Don't let him walk alone. She's been struggling with esophageal cancer. She just lost a friend who's been her support this week to cancer. And now she's in the hospital because it's pushing on her sacrum. But I believe in the name of Jesus that he can heal her. And I believe that we as a congregation, just as they did when Peter was in jail, we can pray and we can shake the hospital foundations that the name of God can be glorified and honored in this. And so would you extend your hand with me now as we just lift up our brother? and his wife, Joe. I pray over you and your family. Your beautiful bride, Kim, right now, Lord, as she is in the hospital, we pray you would touch her back, that you would heal the cells in her body, that it would be unexplainable to the doctors, that they would fall on their face. Father, I pray you would give her relief from this pain. I pray you would bring about a restoration in her spirit, a love for you, a desire that is unparalleled, Lord. God, give wisdom to those doctors as they operate, if that is needed. And should you so see fit, God, we pray you would just shrink it up and remove it and cast it away from her. I pray you would uphold Joe in this season. As before he even knew it, you begin to prepare his body and his mind to stand in the gap for his wife. And I pray, Lord, in this time when he feels weak and just worn out, God, that you would uphold him. We love you, Lord. Bring restoration and hope to this family. May they see your spirit and your grace in this time of struggle. In Jesus' name, we're with you. We love you. She's watching. We love you, Kim. We'll continue to pray. Here's the thing. I know Kim's not the only one going through really tough things right now. Who else would love to have somebody come and pray with them here? You'd say, yeah, I'd love to have somebody pray with me. Who wants to go pray for somebody else? Let me do that. Who wants to go pray for somebody else? Cool. Stand up wherever you're at. Who wants to go pray for somebody? Stand up. Come on. There's more people. I'll call you out. Scott, stand up. I know you love the Lord and you're a prayer warrior. Here's what I want you to do. This is going to get real weird. You're like, I was with him until that prayer thing at the end, until the power of God came down in the place. Come on. Who else wants to pray for somebody? We are here to read the word, to pray, to fellowship. Come on. And we're going to close. This is it. We're closing in worship. All right. Whoever wants to go pray for somebody, spread out. If you have to walk in between rows, walk in between rows. Go say, hey, start praying for each other. Come on, come on. I'm telling you guys, I know you don't get it yet, but the power of God is gonna be unleashed in this place, and it's gonna keep happening like this on Sunday morning. So if this is something you don't want, and you wanna go back to a church service where you get three songs, a message, and a song, there's plenty of other churches in Santan Valley. If you need recommendations, I'll give them to you. But it's going to keep being like this because the church was never a place for you to come and be served. It was a place for you to come and find Jesus Christ, to be made new and to be renewed. Amen. Let's worship, guys. Lead us in this closing worship.
Turning over tables and calling for return to our lives upon the altar, the things we did at first. You're clearing out the temple, you're cleaning out the dirt, for we are your territory, Lord, we are your church. We are your people, you are our God, we are your temple, make us holy like you are. You see a holy nation, a flock to a chosen generation, a people called to pray. So help us, God, to please you, where only you can see. For every moment matters in eternity. We are your people, you are our God. We are your temple, make us holy like you are. We are your children, set us apart, God, for your glory, make us.
Here, I want to introduce you to a couple that is stepping out into something that God is calling them to. Dave and Angela, come on up. A little over a month ago, the Teeley stood up here in front of you and said, hey, God's calling us on to these different things, these missions that they've been investing their life in. And so we said, all right, God, who's next? Who's next up? And they were already here in the church. Who knew? We knew. God was going to bring somebody up. And so this is David and Angela, and they are going to be heading our missions department and overseeing our global and our local missions. Thank you. This isn't anything new for them. They have both been so heavily invested in missions up to this point that now they just got a title and then two rubies and an emerald in heaven on their crowns. I talked to Jesus. We're good.
No, we don't want that. That's fine.
Well, too late. Anything you want to say?
We were definitely hesitant to accept this position just because it is a big weight.
Working with me?
Maybe. We definitely like to be more behind the scenes, supporting and lifting others up. So if you have anything on your heart that God is calling you to do, we just want to help you, support you, come alongside you, and give you any of the tools that you may need to be successful.
Yep.
So that's mostly why we said yes, is because we just like helping and serving others.
I love it. And that's so evident in what I've seen the two of you. Extend a hand before we leave. Father, Lord, uphold this couple. God, let nothing stand against them as they have proclaimed that they are yours and that they will go where you call them, that they will love what you love and call sacred what you call sacred, Lord. Lead them, grow them, and guide them as they oversee our missions here at LifePoint. And Father, bring new work, bring new people to come alongside and help them when they are tired. In Jesus' name, amen.